Well, all right then. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5:24 for our message from the Word of God this morning. That'll be on page 1121 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being January 22nd, 2017. Our text this morning, or at least our jumping off point, will be in John 5:24. And as we mentioned a moment ago, our title will be Pauline Verses That Seem to Say You Can Lose Your Salvation. Pauline Verses That Seem to Say You Can Lose Your Salvation. And we're going to begin this morning with what just might be my shortest introduction ever. So, listen carefully so you don't miss any of it. In case some of you ladies want to give a hearty amen to it. A recent study has found that women who carry a little extra weight live longer than the men who mention it. Can I get an amen on that? Well, if you were here last Sunday, you know that our subject wasn't how to make sure you live longer here on the earth. Our subject was how to be sure you'll live forever in heaven. How to be sure that once you are saved, you can't lose your salvation. And there are lots of verses that teach this. We looked at one to begin our message last Sunday in Romans chapter 8. But now I direct your attention to another verse that teaches that you cannot lose your salvation in John 5 and verse 24, where I now direct your attention. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life right now as a present possession and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And he's talking about eternal life. Now, after reading that, you might be wondering, well, who would ever think that you can lose your salvation? But if you know your Bible, you know there are lots of verses that make it sound like you can lose your salvation. And these are verses that I'm frequently asked about at Berean Bible Society. And since we're doing a series on frequently asked Bible questions to prepare for the book that they've asked me to write, we're studying these verses in some detail. Last week, we examined several verses from the four Gospels that seem to teach you can lose your salvation. And we saw that those verses were not saying that at all. But if you're thinking there's no verses in Paul's epistles that make it sound like you can lose your salvation, I can assure you that such is not the case. For instance, in your first cross-reference, look what the Apostle Paul says in that verse we read in our scripture reading this morning, in Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now, that certainly sounds ominous, doesn't it? But if you were here for our scripture reading this morning in Romans 11, you know that Paul's not talking about being cut off from the goodness that God showed you when he saved you. He's talking about being cut off from the olive tree. And in the Bible, the olive tree has to do with God's testimony, his witness on planet Earth. A testimony that he has always had throughout the ages. A testimony he will continue to have in the tribulation. In your next reference, speaking of the tribulation, God says in Revelation 11, 3 and 4, I will give power unto my two witnesses. These are the two olive trees standing before the God of the earth. Do you see how those verses show that the olive tree is associated with God's testimony, with his witness on planet Earth? Now, if you know that passage in Revelation chapter 11, you know that those two witnesses are Jews. Most probably they're going to be Moses and Elijah, at least judging from the things we're told about them. And if you know your Bible, you know that throughout much of God's Word, the Jews have been God's witnesses. And here's the thing. Not just saved Jews. The whole nation of Israel were God's witnesses. If anybody on the planet wanted to be saved, they had to look to the Jews. Because you see, the Jews had the law of Moses, the message that God gave to give people eternal life. So, even in our Lord's day, in your next reference, it was true in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews. Now, that didn't mean that all Jews were saved. It just meant they had the law. They had the testimony of God. But as we know from our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 11, God broke the unbelieving branches in Israel off of the olive tree and grafted us Gentiles into his olive tree. And now, God's testimony on planet Earth is found among us Gentiles. You know what that means? It means that today, if Jews want to be saved, they have to look to the Gentiles. But again, that doesn't mean that all Gentiles are saved. It just means God's testimony to the world is now found among us, Gentiles. Because, well, you know, God's testimony today to the world is found in the epistles of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. Now, to get to the point, when God cut Israel off as his witness to planet Earth, none of the Jews who were saved at that time lost their salvation. God just quit using Israel as his witnesses on the earth. But that means when the day comes when he stops using the Gentiles at the rapture, none of us are going to lose our salvation. God is just going to quit using the Gentiles as his witnesses on planet Earth. He's going to go back to using the Jews. And beloved, that's what the meaning of that scary-sounding phrase, cut off, is. So don't let anybody use that verse to frighten you into thinking you can lose your salvation. Now, the next verse in Paul's epistles that we want to consider that makes it sound like you can lose your salvation is the next reference in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, where Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, you could imagine what people say about that. Look, even the great Apostle Paul was worried that after he preached to other people, he would sin some unforgivable sin and cause God to cast him away and take away his salvation. And you know what? If you weren't familiar with the Bible, that sounds like what he's saying. But if you are familiar with God's Word, you know better than to think that. If you're familiar with the context there in 1 Corinthians 9, you know that with that word castaway, Paul's using a metaphor about sailing, like the one he used in your next reference when he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20 to be holding faith, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Where do castaways come from? From shipwrecks. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, when we studied 1 Timothy, we saw that Hymenaeus and Alexander were co-workers of the Apostle Paul. And they were sailing along with the Apostle Paul, believing his doctrine and teaching the truth, when suddenly they made shipwreck of the faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means they stopped believing his doctrine and they stopped teaching the truth. And when that happened, Paul said he delivered them to Satan. What does that mean? Well, we saw when we studied that passage that it means the same thing that it meant in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 5, 2-13, where, speaking of the fornicator in Corinth, Paul says, he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Deliver such a one to Satan. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Folks, it sounds scary, but delivering somebody to Satan meant disfellowshipping them. And that's what Paul did to Hymenaeus and Alexander when they made shipwreck of the faith. He disfellowshipped them so that they would learn not to blaspheme. But we know that making shipwreck of the faith didn't mean they lost their salvation. Because if it did, Paul wouldn't have disfellowshipped them, right? He wouldn't have cut them off from the people who could have led them back to the Lord. That's how we know they were still saved. They just needed to right their doctrinal ship and start sailing with Paul again. So Paul cast them away until they learned to return to teaching what he was teaching. Let me ask you a question about the 7 stranded castaways there on Gilligan's Island. I gotta tell you, when my herniated disc first hit like a ton of bricks last November, or a year ago November, I did a lot of catching up with that show. Because when I'm really, really sick, all I want to do is watch TV and wait it out until it gets better. In those early days, that's what I was doing. And let me tell you, there is not much on the boob tube in the morning on a weekday. But here's the question. Did Gilligan and the other castaways lose their lives in the shipwreck?
No.
No. Then what would make you think, or what would make anyone think, that Hymenaeus and Alexander lost their spiritual lives when they made shipwreck of the faith? You see, the metaphor of a castaway doesn't work if the shipwrecked people die. Besides, do you remember what Hymenaeus and Alexander did to make the shipwreck of the faith? Look at your next reference in 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 and 18. Here it's Hymenaeus and Philetus. We're hoping that Alexander righted his doctrinal ship and began sailing with Paul again, so Hymenaeus took up with Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth, have erred. Here's their error. Saying that the resurrection is past already. They made shipwreck of the faith by teaching doctrinal error. Now, how many of you think that God would take away their salvation, their eternal life, for teaching a doctrinal error? That doesn't make much sense. Beloved, the word castaway isn't used anywhere else in the Bible. So you can't look up another verse to say, well, what is a castaway? But the Bible does talk about God casting men away a few times. And I have to admit, sometimes he casts them away into hell. In your next reference, we see that very meaning in Luke 9, verse 25. The Lord Jesus said, "What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and be cast away?" Now, in that verse, you know he was talking about being cast away in hell because of Matthew's version of those words. Look at your next reference in Matthew 16:26. "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Do you see how being cast away there, talking about being cast away into hell? But that's talking about an unsaved man who goes to hell because he's not saved. It is not talking about casting away a saved man into hell. But that phrase, cast away, It's not always used for unsaved people. Sometimes it's used for mixed groups of people, of saved and unsaved. Like when Hosea said in your next reference about all the people of Israel, Hosea 9:17, "My God will cast them away because they didn't hearken to Him. They sinned and rebelled against Him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations." Well, obviously that's not talking about being cast away into hell. That's talking about being cast away from the land of Israel to wander among the Gentiles because of their sin and rebellion. And I think it's talking about when God allowed the Assyrian nation to conquer the entire nation of Israel, all northern 10 tribes, saved and unsaved in those tribes, and take them captive into Assyria, and then later disperse them out among the Gentile nations. When that happened, the believers in Israel did not lose their salvation. God just had to cast the nation away because they had become a people that He could not use as His witness and His testimony. And beloved, that is all that happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. God cannot use men who are teaching serious doctrinal error. So when they made shipwreck of the faith, they became castaways. God cast them away till they learned to sail with the Apostle Paul. But they didn't lose their salvation. Over in the New Testament, when the Jews rebelled again against God, God cast them away again. In your next reference, speaking of the nation of Israel in Romans 11:15, Paul talked about the casting away of them. But you know as well as I do, when God cast the nation away, the believers in Israel, like Peter and the other 11 apostles, they didn't lose their salvation. God just got to the point where once again He couldn't use that nation as His testimony on planet Earth. And you know what? That's all that Paul's worried about in that 1 Corinthians 9:27 verse where he talks about, after I've preached to others, maybe I could become a castaway. All he was worried about is that he, like Israel, might fall into sin and damage his testimony and become somebody God couldn't use. Or start teaching error like Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus for that matter. And become somebody that God couldn't use because of that. He's not talking about the loss of salvation. If you like Greek word studies, the Greek word for castaway is the opposite of the word used in your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:15. You know where Paul says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word approve is the opposite of the word castaway. So, the word castaway, in the way Paul's using it there in 1 Corinthians 9:27, just means someone who is not approved of God. Someone who is disapproved of God and can't be used of God. That's what Paul's concerned about. Now, the next Pauline verse that people use to say that you can lose your salvation is in the passage where we find the very gospel of salvation itself in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. You know, the gospel which you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which gospel also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he went on to tell them, rehearse the gospel he had given them, how that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Well, there's another scary sounding verse, isn't it? They believed the gospel and were saved by the gospel, but Paul was afraid they'd believe the gospel in vain. It sounds like the gospel saved them if they kept the gospel in memory, doesn't it? And if they didn't keep the gospel in memory, well, then they'd lose their salvation. So what's that all about? Well, first of all, let's talk about what those verses can't be saying. They can't be saying the gospel saved you if you keep the gospel in memory. And if you forget the gospel, you'll lose your salvation. It can't be saying that. Because if it was, the most feared disease among Christians wouldn't be cancer, and it wouldn't be heart disease. It would be Alzheimer's. Because if you forget the gospel, you're eternally lost. But how many of you think God would take away an individual's salvation just because he or she developed a disease that made them forget the gospel and made it so they couldn't keep the gospel in memory anymore? That doesn't make any sense. Is salvation by grace through faith, or is it by strength of your health and or strength of your memory? Well, now that we know what Paul's not saying, let's figure out what he is saying. You see that word vain when he says, unless ye have believed in vain, in 1 Corinthians 15:2. Compare how Paul uses that word vain to how Samuel uses it in your next reference in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20. In 1 Samuel 12:20 and 21, it says, and this is Samuel speaking, if I remember right, turn not aside from following the Lord, he told Israel, for then should ye go after, there's our word, vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And if you know that passage, or if you go home and study it this afternoon, you'll find the vain things he's talking about are idols, the false gods of the heathen. And you know what made the false gods of the heathen vain? The fact that they were dead gods. They had eyes, but couldn't see out of them, like a statue. They had ears, but couldn't hear out of them. So the heathen could have all the faith in the world in them, and it wouldn't do them any good. Their faith in their idols would be vain, because the object of their faith was dead. A dead god can't profit you or deliver you. And if you know your Bible, you know that word deliver, that's talking about being saved. It's another one of the interchangeable words for salvation. And that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. You see, the Corinthians had put their faith in the gospel. You know, the gospel of Christ died for our sins and rose again. But if he didn't rise again, folks, he was a dead god. And as you may know, that was a problem in Corinth. A few verses later, in your next reference, in 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul says to them, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no thing known as the resurrection of the dead? Some in Corinth had stopped believing that God can raise the dead. And if God can't raise the dead, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead. And if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, he was a dead God. And all the faith in the world in him wouldn't do you any good. Because a dead God can't profit you. It can't deliver you. It can't save you. Isn't that what Paul told them in your next reference? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 17. If Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. You've believed in vain. You are yet in your sins. That's what Paul meant, folks, when he said he was afraid that they might have believed in vain. Not that they could lose their salvation, but that they were never saved in the first place if Christ be not raised. But he was raised. So their faith wasn't vain. They weren't still in their sins. They were forgiven of their sins. Now the next Pauline verse that people, and I know you're looking at all those references thinking, oh my goodness, we've got a long way to go, but these are going to go real fast when we get rolling. The next Pauline verse that people use to say that you can lose your salvation has two scary sounding phrases in it. It's in Galatians 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now, whenever people read that verse, they usually zero in on that last phrase, fallen from grace. But what about that first part of the verse? That's pretty scary sounding too. What does Paul mean when he says Christ is become of no effect unto you? Well, the first thing I want you to notice about that verse is he's not talking to all of the Galatians, is he? He's talking to whosoever of you are justified by the law. But who are they? Look what Paul says in your next reference in Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law, it's evident, it's obvious. Well, I got a question for you. If no man is justified by the law, well, who are these ones that Paul's talking to who are justified by the law? Well, let me give you the fuller quote of Galatians 3:11, your next reference. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. You see, these people in Galatians 5:4, they weren't justified by the law in God's eyes. They were only justified by the law in their own eyes. Now, as you may know, when the Galatians got saved, they were justified by the grace of God. Isn't that what you read in your next reference in Romans 3:24? How are we justified? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That gave them perfect righteousness in the eyes of God. The righteousness of God Himself. And what's the verse I always quote to prove that? 2 Corinthians 5:21, your next reference, speaking of God, it says, for God has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. But after the Galatians were saved by the grace of God, some knuckleheads came along and tried to put them under the law of Moses. And all of the Galatians that bought into that and thought they were justified by the law are the ones to whom Paul is speaking in Galatians 5:4. They're the ones he's saying to them, Christ has become of no effect to you. But here's the thing. Notice carefully what it does not say. It doesn't say being justified by the law takes away the effect that Christ had on you in the past. It doesn't say that. It says Christ is become, present tense, of no effect to you in the present. Well, let's think it through. What kind of effect did Christ have on the Galatians in the past? Well, we already talked about it. He saved them and gave them perfect righteousness. So putting themselves under the law didn't cause them to lose their perfect righteousness, the one that God or that Christ gave them in the past. It just made Christ of no effect unto them in the present. What kind of effect does Christ have on us in the present? What kind of effect does Christ have on us once we're saved? Well, how about the effect of giving us the assurance of salvation? Do you lose that effect if you think you're justified by the law? Oh, yeah. God's grace justifies you 100% in the eyes of God. You're right up there, level with God Himself when it comes to righteousness. But if you start thinking you're justified by the law and by what you can do, I don't care how good a Christian you are, you can't live 100% righteous in the eyes of God. So what does that do to your assurance of salvation? If you start thinking your salvation rests on what you do instead of what Christ did on the cross for you, you're going to lose the effect of the assurance of your salvation. What other effect does Christ have on us once we're saved? How about the effect of joy? The effect of joy that Christ gives you knowing you're 100% righteous. If you lose your assurance, you lose your joy. And that's going to affect your thankfulness. Look at your next reference, Galatians 4:15. Paul asked these Galatians, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Now, in that context, that word blessedness means thankfulness. Like when you bless a meal, what do? You give thanks for it. Samuel did that in the Old Testament. They wouldn't eat until it says he blessed the food. When Paul told these Galatians how they could be 100% righteous, they were so thankful. They would have given him their eyes to help with his eye problem. But you know what? That blessedness went out the window when these guys started thinking they were justified by the law. Because if you're looking at your life and say, well, I'm 90% righteous, you're going to start thinking, that means 10% of my life God is displeased with. Is there any joy in that? Knowing that God demands perfect righteousness 100%? No. So, I got a question for you. Was being justified by the law a step up or a step down? Beloved, it was worse than a step down. It was a falling down. And that leads us to the last part of that verse at the top of your page in Galatians 5:4, where he says, "You are fallen from grace." Well, what does that mean? Falling from grace, folks, has nothing to do with losing your salvation. It has to do with falling, listen now, from what Grace makes you to what the law makes you. Grace makes us wise. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ Jesus is made unto us wisdom. Grace makes us wise. You know what the law makes us? Look what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Well, I got a question for you. Did you take a fall if you went from being wise to being foolish? Grace blesses us. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Grace blesses us, but the law curses us. Galatians 3:10. He warns them, as many as are of the works of the law are under the blessing? No, the curse! I'd call that a fall, wouldn't you? They fell from grace. They fell from blessing to a curse. You can't fall any further. Under grace, we are teachers. In Ephesians 3:10, now under to the angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by us, the church, the manifest wisdom of God. Under grace, we're teachers. You know what we are under the law? You put yourself under the law, you're a student again. Look at your next reference, Galatians 3:24 and 25. The law was our schoolmaster. We were at school under the law to bring us to Christ. We were students. After that faith has come, though, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. That's a fall from being the teacher to the student, don't you think? Under grace, we are adult sons, Galatians 4:6. You are sons. Under the law, you go back to being children. Galatians 4:4 and 5, we were children when we were under the law, in bondage, under the elements of the world. Under grace, oh, we're rich. We have the riches that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1:7, the riches of His grace. Under the law, you're a beggar. Galatians 4:9, how turn ye again from the grace that enriched you to the weak and beggarly elements to be in the bondage of the law? I've never been rich, but I bet if I was rich and then, you know, a beggar, I would consider that a fall. Grace makes us the son of a free woman. The law makes us the son of a bondwoman. Look at your next reference. Galatians 4:31. Brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you go from being a free child to a slave child, I think that's a fall as well. Grace gives us the freedom of liberty. You know what the law does? Tangles us up in the chains of bondage, in the chains of slavery. Slavery. That's why in your next reference he says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Folks, you could put yourself under the law if you want to. But to get there, you have to fall from grace. It has nothing to do with losing your salvation. It has everything to do with falling for the law instead of standing in grace. Is there an opposite between standing and falling? Sure. If you think it through, what was the sin of the Galatians? Was it carnality like the Corinthians? No! It was legalism. It was religion. I mean, if God's going to take away anybody's salvation, don't you think it would be the Corinthians? Living in fornication and drunkenness and all the debauchery that was going on there? He wouldn't take it away from the Galatians. How many of you think God would take salvation away from people for being too religious, too moral? Doesn't make any sense. We can prove the Galatians didn't lose their salvation by this real slight thing that Paul slips in between the lines, and you probably never even noticed it. 11 times in the Galatian epistle, you know what he calls them? Brethren. 11 times. You know how many times he calls the Ephesians brethren? 2. You know how many times he calls the Colossians brethren? 2. Yeah. It's as if Paul went out of his way to assure the Galatians, yes, those of you who are justified by the law, you've fallen from grace, but you're still my brethren in the Lord. So don't let anyone use that verse, that Pauline verse. People say, oh, you respect Paul, you follow Paul, well, this is what he says. Don't let anybody use that to make you think you can lose your salvation. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you need the 100% righteousness that we've been talking about. As you look at your life, you may think you're 90% righteous. You're probably not. But listen, you probably think 90% is good enough. But you know what? Lucifer was 100% sinless. And then what happened in your last reference in Isaiah 14:12? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? One sin, and he fell from heaven. Adam was 100% sinless. And then he sinned. And you know, we have a name for his sin. What do we call it? The fall of all mankind. You see, in God's eyes, there isn't a lot of difference between 94% righteousness and 93% righteousness. There's not even a lot of difference between 98% righteousness and 99% righteousness. But there is an eternity of difference between 100% righteousness that God demands and 99%. So if you're not saved and you even could achieve 99% righteousness, you're still 100% lost and going to hell. But you saw the gospel. If you'll just believe Christ died to pay for your sins, God will give you 100% righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that these ominous, frightening sounding verses, when we consider them in their context, when we consider them in the context of the Word of God as a whole, need not be of concern to those who have simply put their faith in the truth that Jesus died for me. A truth so simple that even a child can believe it and be saved. We rejoice in our salvation this morning. We rejoice in the privilege of looking at these verses, and even if I'm ministering to people who never, ever have doubted their salvation once, like I haven't for 40-something years, we can study these verses and be prepared to be used of Thee to minister to people that I hear from regularly at Brigham Bible Society, people who are tormented with the thought that maybe they have done something that caused you to take away their salvation. Teach us the truth about these verses from this week's message and the one to come in a couple of weeks, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.